Good song. I am convinced that we will never know this side of heaven just how far-reaching the impact and effects of God's love was on our in our lives, I should say. Honestly, one of my biggest, I don't want to call it a fear, but regret is I know that when I get there, and I'm going to have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to see how much He really loved us. I'm going to get to understand the depths of it and how much He really did. And then I don't know how long. I don't know if it'll be in a moment. I don't know if God will let us feel it at all. But I can only imagine the amount of regret that there will be over how much more I could have done. How much more I could have served and loved other people. He has been better to me, far better to me than I will ever deserve. That is for sure. And I appreciate the love of God. Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. I'm very thankful tonight that I have an opportunity to be up here. Thankful for Pastor for entrusting the pulpit while he is away. Always thankful to get an opportunity to share something from the Word of God. Brother Mark's prayer was very humbling. Most days I stand up here and I feel like, wow, I don't know if I really do have any understanding. I don't know what I'm talking about. I just do my best to try and rely upon what Scripture says. And if I can relay that with some accuracy, then for that I'm thankful. And God helps me. But that was very humbling of you to say. Psalm 27 will be here tonight. Share a few thoughts with you, something that stood out to me, I thought was encouraging, and hopefully it can be encouraging to you as well. And we'll go home. The Bible says in Psalm 27, it is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I read that and I picture like a little child who is fearless when he's got his big brother standing behind him, you know, or maybe even his dad. You know, he feels like he can do whatever he wants to do with no worries and no fear. And it's not a perfect analogy, but I mean we can be like that with the Lord. I mean, He's on our side, is He not? And sometimes I feel like we're ruled by fear. But if God's our light and our salvation, and if He's the strength of my life, what a statement right there. Can you say that? God is the strength of my life. I know that He backs me up. That's quite the statement. And so He reiterates again, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now we're talking about David here. I don't know when he wrote this psalm. It very well could have been right before he was getting ready to become king. I don't know. But the things that he states were actual realities for him. He very well had people come against him in this manner, had armies rise up against him. He was the king of Israel. And so everything that he says, these are things that most of us will never, ever, ever experience in our lives. We have to translate it spiritually speaking. I mean, we do have an enemy. We do have foes. There's people that oppose us, but obviously our biggest enemy is Satan, and so we can relate, but the things that he says here were actual things that he faced in the flesh. And these are the things that he said of God, not having the constant indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And he was able to confidently say, what do I have to be afraid of? What man out there is worthy of my fear? I just think that's incredible that he can say that. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I hope that's everybody's desire tonight. And can I just say, every time that we do come to church, that is an opportunity to behold the beauty of the Lord. We make the mistake because we come to church and we are looking at everybody else, or maybe we're too focused on ourselves, and then we don't see him. We don't see the beauty of the Lord. If that is how you live out your Christianity, you are going to be disappointed time and time and time again. That's why we see people come and they never get to a point of faithfulness, because they were never coming for God in the first place. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and he made the statement, "I do not come to church for anybody else but God." I said, if you keep that as your focus, I think you're going to do all right. But even the most seasoned people, even the most faithful people, can fall in that ditch every once in a while of getting their eyes off of the Lord and that desire of wanting to dwell in his house for all of their life. And you start getting focused on other people, and then you end up getting your feelings hurt somehow. And then next thing you know, even if you stay coming to church, are you really there? And are you beholding the beauty of the Lord? These aren't just words that are in here. It's not just filler. David said, this is my desire. This is what I want to do with my life. I want it to revolve around the Lord. God is beautiful, and we get to behold it. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. That one right there was convicting for me, because I said, wow, I don't know if I do that very well sometimes. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Remember, to rejoice is a choice. We have enough in Scripture to go off of to come to church and have joy. It's a sacrifice. Even he says it. I'm going to offer the sacrifice of joy. I'm going to have to surrender my feelings in the matter and just have a little bit of joy over what God has done for me. It's a sacrifice that we should offer. He says, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. If you showed up at a church and nobody else was there but you, would you still sing? We really take for granted what is provided for us in a church service sometimes. Oftentimes it's a pastor, organizes, spends much time prepping and preparing and making sure the whole order of a service goes smooth so that people come and get to partake in all that a church service offers. You have somebody that stands up, leads a congregation in music. None of us had to come here tonight and flip through the hymn book and figure out what songs we were going to sing. Now, all of us should have came with a song on our heart already. I mean, is that not, in essence, David saying, I don't need anybody else to lead me in this. This is my desire. I want to come to the house of God. I want to dwell there. I'm going to offer the sacrifices of joy. Yea, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to sing praises to God. But look at what we get to enjoy. All that stuff's provided for us. We come, and we have an opportunity to just partake in it. But how much more important is it to then examine our own hearts and say, yes, that might be true. Yes, I might have all this kind of stuff set up for me, but is this still my desire? Am I still going to sing? If nobody else sings, am I going to sing? If nobody else is going to worship God, am I going to worship God? In verse 7, he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I read that, and I hear God tell me, Jacob, I want you to seek my face. He didn't just say it to David. That's for everybody. God wants us to seek him. And he doesn't say it so that we struggle to find him. He's easily found. The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. But again, is that our desire? When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, we do have to understand that at the time, again, he did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the promise that we now have in the book of Hebrews. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He didn't have that. And so we see in his prayer this form of desperation that springs up, and he says, God, please, you've been my help. Please don't leave me. Please don't cast me off in your anger. Please stay with me. Don't forsake me. And then he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What a wonderful truth. Now again, I don't know if the scripture even records when his parents passed away. Maybe that's why he wrote this psalm. Maybe he's getting ready to be king. Maybe his parents just passed away. Did they abandon him? I don't know, probably not. Or maybe they just passed away and he's saying, God, I know that even without the guidance and direction of my parents, you are my light, you are my salvation, you will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Just ask that you'd please bless our time here. Please touch and bless the reading of your word. I pray that somebody would hear something that's said just from this psalm of David and be encouraged by it, Lord. I'd ask that you'd strengthen us tonight. You already said through your word that if we wait on you and be of good courage, that you'll strengthen our hearts, Lord. I'm sure that there are hearts in this room tonight that need to be strengthened. I know mine does. And so I just ask you, please do a work tonight in our hearts and give us understanding, give us wisdom, Lord, to be able to take some of the stuff that we hear and apply it to our lives and allow it to change us, Father. We love you tonight. Thank you for everything that you provide, Lord. But I pray that through that, we take a moment to examine our hearts and take a moment to see where our desire really is. And I just pray that you'd help us. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I just want to share a few thoughts in regards to this psalm. I'm going to skip some stuff just for sake of time. And really, I just kind of want to focus on the last point. I'll give a few points and then focus on the last one. Because again, when you look at this whole psalm, there's many, many things that can be talked about and delved into. But I just want to really hone in on a few of those things. If you notice down in verse 14, how he closes out the psalm, the word wait is mentioned. That word wait in our text is from the Hebrew word, and I'm winging this one, kava. Probably not how they said it, but that's how I say it. That means to bind together. Now think about that for a second. Wait on the Lord. That word wait means to bind together. I think the definition even gave the illustration as two ropes that were twisted together. I'm sure you can picture that in your mind. Webster's 1828 defines it as to stay for, to rest or remain stationary in expectation of the arrival of, to attend, to accompany with submission or respect. It further says to wait on. Now, the word on often denotes motion towards. I thought that was interesting. But also is used to describe a position that is near, with, or among. Thus, to wait upon the Lord means to bind ourselves to Him. At least, that's how I read it. To stay as close to Him as possible and not to stray from Him. And so, waiting is much more than simply allowing time to pass by. Because time can pass while we make bad decisions, go the wrong way, forsake responsibilities, lack faith, faint in our walk, etc. No, waiting is much more than that. It is confiding in God's timing, in His plan, and in His power. It is not profitable to sit in adverse circumstances and wait for things to change. Isn't that our tendency? And yeah, situations get difficult. And when we face problems, sometimes those problems can be so discouraging that it literally causes us to do nothing. And we just hope and pray that at some point those circumstances will change. And we'll even say that, well, we're just waiting on God. But are we waiting on God? Because waiting is not just allowing time to go by. We have a part in that. It is not profitable to sit in adverse circumstances and wait for things to change. That is the time to bind ourselves to God and allow Him to work in our waiting. Even James said it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You may have no control over your circumstances, but you do have control over yourself. And what you do with the time that you have makes all the difference, not just in your time, but in your testimony. How we sit in our problems and how we wait on God is a witness and testimony to the world around us. And if we sit idly by and are doing nothing and not really showing that we're trusting in God, then what kind of a testimony is that? So then, how can we wait on the Lord? What does it look like? I think our text answers those questions while David testifies of God's goodness in this psalm. I want to preach on this thought tonight, waiting on the Lord. I'll draw your attention back to verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." David, really, if we look at this closely, he's showing us what it actually looks like to wait upon the Lord. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from it. He gives multiple instructions here, if you will, that teaches us just how we can wait upon the Lord. And if we follow these things, then we'll be able to say that we're doing it successfully. Because again, I think the tendency sometimes is we allow discouragement to overtake us, and then we end up not doing anything that helps us get through the adverse circumstances, whatever they may be. He even says, in the time of trouble, what's God going to do? He's going to cover me with His pavilion. He's going to hide me in His secret place. And so what does it look like to waiting on the Lord? What does that mean? Well, number one, waiting on the Lord means that you need to place your confidence in Him. David was so confident in God that he said, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" Basically, he's saying there's nothing. There's nothing worthy of my fear because I have God on my side. And what was he confident in? He made two statements. The Lord is my light and my salvation, and the Lord is the strength of my life. And so his confidence in God was not just based on some feeling that he had. It was based upon the fact that God had guided him. God had given him direction. And because of that, he had learned through the years of his life that he could trust God, that he could confide in him. God had already shown him enough that he was able to be completely confident in God's ability to direct him. And isn't it a blessing that God desires that we seek Him, and when we do that, He gives us everything that we need to be able to walk in this world successfully with Him by our side. It's one of the reasons why I frequent the Psalms. I love going back and reading them, because a lot of it, in a roundabout way, is just the same thing repeated over and over again. But I love the fact that I can pick up just one psalm, and within that one psalm, it almost tells me everything I need to know right now to be successful. And one thing that I can say, if we want to have some success in our Christian life, then we have to learn to just wait on the Lord. We can't get ahead of ourselves. We can't take control of things. No, we have to learn to wait on God. It's not just in adverse circumstances. It's all the time we have to learn to wait on the Lord. And everything that we need to be able to do that is right here in front of us. And so David learned, and we as well need to understand, that waiting on the Lord means that you need to place your confidence in Him. Number two, waiting on the Lord means that you need to position your course around Him. Let's look at verse 4. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now we know, as New Testament believers, that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. People often ask me, what was it about my life and me coming to church that got me to stick? It was truth. I came to a place that presented truth to me. And as far as I'm concerned, that's all I needed. We were reflecting on it the other day. I was talking to Pastor. When we came, shortly after, I mean, I don't know, 10 families left? Maybe not that many, but it was quite a few. And we very well could have said, "Man, I don't know what's going on here, but I don't know if I want to be a part of that, so maybe we should leave too." No, there was truth here. God gave guidance here. I could see that there was direction. There was something that I could confide in, considering that the only thing I was confiding in before that was myself. And I had already made a mess of things. Waiting on the Lord means that you need to position your course around Him. He says, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." What does it mean to position your course around Him? Our lives and the very essence of everything that we do should revolve around the Lord. That naturally then means that everything revolves around the house of the Lord. So many people love to separate those two. There is no separation. God works through the local church. He's always working through his house. It is our job, if we're going to wait on the Lord, not only to place our confidence in him, but to position our course all around him. I'm not going to move somewhere else without knowing that it was of the Lord. I'm not going to change churches without that. I'm not going to do anything without the direction of the Lord. And I want to ensure that it will not hinder my walk with God and what he desires of me. We make decisions all the time that have nothing to do with God. And we know that God didn't give us any guidance in those things. And that's not waiting on the Lord. Because waiting on the Lord means not only am I confiding in him, I'm trusting in his guidance for my life, but I'm not going to move. Again, if I'm waiting on him, I'm not going to stray away. I'm going to bind myself to him, and everything I do is going to revolve around him. In verses 7 through 10, waiting on the Lord not only means that we place our confidence in him, it not only means that we position our course around him. Waiting on the Lord means that you need to prove your commitment to him. Let's read those verses again. Verse 7, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." It's proving our commitment to him. I thoroughly believe that sometimes God just wants us to seek him. I think sometimes we get in situations where God's trying to prove us and really see how much we actually love him. And of course, the goal is for us to grow in our love to him. But God wants us to seek his face. Samuel is doing this thing now where he's trying to talk to us. And if we're not paying attention to him, which sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, he'll say, "Look at my face." And he just keeps saying it. So we're going about our day, and he's over there chit-chatting away, and he says, "Mom, look at my face. Dad, look at my face." And it's a child doing that. But why does he want us to do that? He's trying to get our attention. "I'm trying to talk to you. Look at my face." Is that not the same with God? God wants our attention. And God wants our affection. He desires that. And so if I'm waiting on the Lord, then that's a perfect time for me to prove my commitment to him and say, "God, you said for me to seek your face." And my response to that is, "God, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to place my confidence in you. I'm going to position my course around you. I will be as faithful as I can possibly be to you. And I am going to prove my commitment to you." Because waiting on the Lord means I'm binding myself to you. I'm not just letting time go by. No, I am making sure that I am connected to the source of my strength. And because of everything that you've done for me, God, I want you to know you're not leaving, neither am I. Because I love you. Now imagine a child saying that to a father or a mother. And what a blessing that is. And we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And why can't we treat it that way? There's nothing wrong with doing things to show God, "God, I love you." When's the last time you told him you love him? When's the last time you just spent time thanking him for being your light and your salvation, the strength of your life? "God, I'm thankful that every time I screw something up, I can always go back to you. You can give me grace, and you strengthen me." Man, what a blessing is that? God is love. That's what love is. As much as I sin sometimes, as much as I make mistakes, He continually takes me back. It doesn't even make sense, but He does it. There's nothing wrong with us saying, God, I want to prove my commitment to You. Far too many have almost no commitment at all. And it's sad considering that how much God has done for all of us. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That right there is commitment. He doesn't just give up. Yeah, I might not have earthly parents anymore. He doesn't just throw in the towel. No, I'm now committing myself. I'm waiting. I'm binding myself to God. Because when I need Him, He will show up for me. And so waiting on the Lord means you need to place your confidence in Him. It means you need to position your course around Him. It means you need to prove your commitment to Him. But lastly this, waiting on the Lord means you need to procure. It's a fancy word there. It just means get. You just need to get, all right? You need to procure your courage from Him. Sometimes when we're waiting, and there's things that take longer than other things, depends on what the circumstances are, it's very easy to just get discouraged. And there's a lot out there that is very discouraging. And in the fast paced, I need it now society that we live in, when we don't get what we want right away, we just get discouraged. And how silly is that? That's the American church that we have. Not our church, I just mean in America. But waiting on the Lord means that you need to procure your courage from Him. He should be the source of our courage. Courage comes when we commit ourselves to the Lord. It's hard to find anyone courageous for God anymore. And that is due, I think partly, to a selfish and self-centered Christianity. We can take each instruction tonight that we've gone over and replace one word. Each one has Him at the end of it because it's waiting on the Lord. We're confiding in Him. But let's replace some of these words and see what we have. Place your confidence in yourself. Position your course around yourself. And we do that, don't we? Well, my job's more important right now. You know, you're positioning your course around you. God is no longer sitting on the throne of your heart. You have made that decision. This church just doesn't feed me anymore. I'm going to go here. And then I'm going to go here. And then I'm going to go here. And then I'm going to go here. That's not God's course for your life. That is yours. Here's another one. Prove your commitment to yourself. You don't want to know how we do that? Because we do. We give ourselves everything that we want. Anytime you want something, you make sure that that gets provided for you. The only thing you're doing is elevating yourself to a position of, I am my own God. This is what I want. My desires all around me. I'm going to get what I want. You're proving your commitment to yourself when you do that. And then the last one, procure your courage from yourself. Now, how silly does that sound? And you know what it results in a lot of times? A discouraged Christian who is not profitable for the Lord. When we become weak and we faint more than we are faithful, it is because we forgot what it meant to wait on the Lord for our strength. You've heard it before, the famous verse from Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. David stated that he would have fainted if he didn't believe to see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, he knew God would show up in his time. It was simply David's task to trust him. Now, by this, we learn that courage comes from building up our faith. When he says, unless I had believed, that word literally means to build up, to foster as a parent, to support. And so when you think about it in terms like that, I had built up my faith to see the goodness of the Lord. Why are we discouraged so many days? Because we don't have faith that God is going to step in our circumstances because we're not waiting on Him. We're not placing our confidence in Him. Our life doesn't revolve around Him like it should. And we're not showing God that we are committed to Him. Whether our circumstances are wonderful or whether our circumstances are extremely difficult, we should still be showing to God, no matter what, that we're committed to Him. What were their names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had been threatened that they were going to be thrown into the fire. And their response, I love their response, because it wasn't, God's not going to let you do that to me. God's got my back. We're good here. No, he says, well, if he does or if he doesn't, still going to trust him. Still not going to do what you want us to do. That is the kind of faith that we need to have in our day and age. God, it doesn't matter what takes place in my life, because everything that happens to me has already passed through your sovereignty. If I have to suffer the worst persecution that there ever was, and many have had to, God already knew that it was going to happen. And you can find a lot of strength and encouragement knowing that anything that happens to you has already passed through the almighty hand of God. So we learn that courage comes from building up our faith. It comes from binding ourselves to God. Again, he says, wait on the Lord. All of this psalm and everything that David was saying leads right up to this point, and he ends it by giving his advice. Wait on the Lord. Bind yourself to Him. Move towards Him. Don't grow stale. Don't grow cold. Don't say, my problems are too hard and I'm just too discouraged. No, move closer to Him. Find the secret place. Abide under the shadow of His wings. You know what's wonderful about the secret place? It doesn't matter what place you're in. You can always be in the secret place. And so we learn that courage comes from building up our faith. It comes from binding ourselves to God. And lastly, this, it comes from just being faithful. Faithful to sing His praises. Faithful to seek His face. And faithful to see His goodness. You want to know why some people don't last very long? Because they're not willing to wait long enough to see God and His goodness in their lives. But you know what God's waiting on? Your faithfulness. And if we do that, He will strengthen our heart. And so I'll close with this question, considering everything that this psalm says and all of the instructions listed out that David was doing, are you waiting on the Lord? Let's all stand to our feet. Father, thank you for our time tonight and, of course, Lord, for your word. Again, I ask that you'd please bless it and utilize it in the days to come in all of our hearts. Teach us to wait upon you, Father. Teach us to confide in you, Lord. Teach us to revolve our lives around you, to have a desire to be in your house, to dwell with you, Lord, to abide in the secret place. And Father, I pray that we'd find opportunities to prove our commitment to you, Lord. because you have committed yourself and shown yourself faithful to us. Father, please help us. And would you give us courage, Lord? Would you strengthen us tonight and help us as a church? We love you tonight. Thank you for everything that you have done and that you will do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.